Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for each and every precious soul that is here in this place today and those who are joining us online. Lord, we are mindful that you know us intimately. And I ask that as we spend time in the scriptures that you would reveal just how intimately you know us. And Lord, when all is said and done, help us to know you better as a result of having known one another better. In Jesus' name, amen. An ancient Asian legend tells the story of a man who had a wild and impetuous son. Curtis E. Lenz in The Man with Dirty Hands says, the boy became involved with the ruffians of the village who persuaded him to join them in a robbery of his own father's treasury house. After the robbery was over, his friends fled with the stolen treasure and left him to face the guilt of the crime alone. The young man was desperate. He was deserted by his friends and he had betrayed the trust of his father, but his greatest crime was that he had brought public dishonor on the family name. And in a culture where ancestors were worshipped and family integrity is a sacred trust, this was the worst wrong of all. Broken and deeply repentant, he went to his father and begged forgiveness. Graciously, it was granted. The father called all of the members of the family together to celebrate the reconciliation and return of his son. When all had enjoyed the banquet to the fullest, the father stood and lifted his cup of rice wine for a toast. But as the son drank deeply the contents of his cup, he grabbed his throat and fell lifeless across the table. The son had been poisoned. The father, with ceremonial dignity, nodded to the guest. Each in turn graciously and politely bowed to the father as they silently left the banquet hall. All was now put right. The son had paid the price of his pardon with poison. His honor had been restored. The family's integrity and honor were reestablished. The unfortunate incident was closed. That's very different from the story of the prodigal son that so many of us are familiar with. In the parable of the prodigal son, another father is deeply shamed by his own son's wild and reckless behavior. But when that son comes back and begs forgiveness, what a different reaction he gets. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell it to you. What most profoundly affects how we see one another is how we see ourselves. Even more profound is how we see God. Our scripture came from Luke chapter 15. And Bravon, I got you. I got you next time, man. I got you. I'm going to give you one, maybe a Jesus wept type of thing. I know 11 to 32 was a little long for you, my brother. We're coming back to you, though, all right? Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, The younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" What a marvelous, marvelous story. In this story, there are two sons and a father. Now, I didn't do it today, but I often, when I speak of this in Luke chapter 15, I point the readers in order to digest its context to Luke chapter 15, verse 1, where the Bible says that Jesus is receiving publicans and sinners. And then the Pharisees, upon seeing this, they say, "Why does this man eat with sinners?" And Jesus tells three stories in order to address their question. The first is the story of the lost sheep, and then there's the story of the lost coin, and finally the story of this lost boy. Now, I've wrestled with the meaning of this, because perhaps many of you, like me, looked at these parables, and in particular the last one, and you thought to yourselves, Jesus is sharing this parable in order to teach a necessary lesson to the Pharisees, right? You can identify who the Pharisees represent in the parable. Who do the Pharisees represent in the parable? Oh, don't get quiet on me now. The oldest son, the brother, the one who stayed, the one who stayed behind, the one who stayed at home. And perhaps when you looked into your bulletin this morning and you seen Luke chapter 15, something went off in your head and you thought, aha, I know what he's going to talk about. This, after all, is homecoming Sabbath. And he's going to talk about how all of those who are back for whatever reasons, who've been away for whatever reasons, should simply come home. And those who are here, we should not treat them with disdain like the older brother. No, that's not what I'm going to talk to you about. The story of the prodigal son. Two sons and a father. How many sons? Two sons and how many fathers? The younger son wants what the father has so bad that he treats him, that is the father, with the utmost disrespect. He procures what he desires. He leaves home while the older son remains. The younger son, while away from home, experiences hardships. As we continue to read, we discover that the younger son makes a choice to head in the direction of home. The older son has a frosty reception at best. Now, here's the thing I love about Jesus, friends. Jesus is in the habit of making us uncomfortable. He's in the habit of doing what now? He is in the habit of making us uncomfortable. And when Jesus shares a story like this, you can be certain that there are layers of meaning in it. Now, what Jesus has just done in sharing the story of the prodigal son with the other two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, he has done something that is very intriguing. He has gotten everyone on his side with the parable of the lost sheep. That makes sense. You leave the 99 and you go and you bring back the one. There's great rejoicing. That makes sense. You light a candle and you sweep the house until you find the coin. Everyone is in perfect agreement with Jesus until he shares the third part of his three-part parable. And that's when people are like, They were saying, But now they're saying, That doesn't make sense. That's utterly disrespectful. That's worthy of death. But again, I suggest to you that Jesus is brilliant in what he does, because listen to me, friends of God. Jesus has, in fact, just unpacked the history of everyone who is listening to him. He has unpacked their national identity. Two sons. How many sons? One father. Younger son wants what the father has so bad, he treats him with the utmost disrespect. He leaves home. The older son remains home. The younger son experiences hardships. While away, he heads home, and the older son's reception is frosty. This is none other than a repetition of the experience of Jacob. And everyone who is listening to Jesus as he speaks is Jewish. And so Jesus, in unpacking their national identity, listen to the brilliance and beauty of what the Savior does. In unpacking their national identity, he at the same time makes them uncomfortable with their national identity. Can you imagine it? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus goes so far as to point this out, but listen to me, friends. They are upset with their own history. Uncomfortable with their own history. Unknowingly uncomfortable with their own history. You see what Jesus did? He walked them right into it. Their uncomfort with the father's acceptance of the younger son reveals that they and their hearts, listen to me, friends, would be uncomfortable with God's reception of them. By rejecting the younger son and his journey, the individuals who are listening to the Savior were rejecting their own national identity, failing to rightly see themselves. They reject unknowingly those who are in fact just like them. This was not only the embodiment of Jacob or Israel's experience as an individual, it embodied their national experiences. I'm going to summarize it. The entirety of the Old Testament is the story of Jacob retold over and 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 over again. A loving father whose people desire the blessings and goodness of the Father, but not the presence or the relationship that is their privilege to have with the Father. They take the blessings and then they turn and leave the Father, only to recognize through idolatry and foolishness and through warfare and bloodshed and strife that it was a mistake to leave the Father in the first place. And so they come back to the Father and the Father receives them. However, in Jesus's parable in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son seemingly only leaves once and then returns. But in Israel's experience, this story has played itself out over and over again. I want to share just one or two thoughts with you, and then I'm going to let you go. The first thought I want to share with you is this. We should never allow pride to keep us from going back to God. Now I'm saying that because I've been there. Some of you know, and I've shared it here. You know, I was put out of my house when I was about 17 years of age, and I made it a point in my mind that I wanted to prove to my parents that I didn't need them. I'm going to prove. Not going to ask you for anything. Not going to tell you where I am. Not going to tell you what I'm doing. Because I'm going to prove that I don't need you. You know what you call that? That's a serious case of pride. Serious case. It's because of the grace of God that I ended up back in the home of my parents. Only because of the grace of God. I was a grown man when I came back into the home of my parents, but I came of my own volition. When I say of my own volition, not because I was intelligent enough, not because of any of that, but again, because of the moving of the Spirit of God in my heart. And I am so thankful that I did not allow what I had formerly allowed. I did not allow pride to keep me from a relationship with my family. There are so many of us that know what we ought to do, but pride keeps us from doing it. What are they going to say? Who cares what they say? What are they going to think? Have you been there? And I'm not even talking about just church. I'm talking about your relationships. I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about people that you've experienced or had experiences with in your life. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? So many of us know, you know, when you get that little teardrop of an idea in your mind that says, I wonder where so-and-so is. It would be wonderful if I could talk to such and such. Oh, wait a minute. But if I call them, and then our minds begin to calculate what they might think or what it might appear to be. Don't ever let pride keep you from coming back to God, and don't ever let pride keep you from mending relationships that have been broken in your life. Simply not worth it. Number two, here's what the oldest son didn't get. He didn't get that his younger brother was his father's son as well. Let me say that again. He didn't get that his younger brother was his father's son as well. Christian author Max Lucado wrote about a big muscle-bound man named Daniel who was swindled by his own brother. He vowed that if he ever saw him again, he would break his neck. A few months later, Daniel became a Christian. Isn't that interesting? Even so, he could not forgive his brother. Isn't that interesting? One day, the inevitable encounter took place on a busy avenue. This is how Daniel described what happened. I saw him, but he didn't see me. I felt my fist clench and my face get hot. My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him. Man, that's some anger. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. As I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look. I saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father in his face, my enemy once again became my brother. Beloved, this is, I believe, the tragedy of what keeps us apart and our relationships jagged and seemingly unfixable, when in fact, with God, everything can be fixed. What keeps us separated, distant, promising ourselves we will never, listen to me, friends, is we have not looked at those that we have aught with or who have aught with us. We have not really looked into them and into their faces, and we have not seen that they, as sinful, selfish, and as self-willed as some of us are, they also bear the image of our Heavenly Father. We haven't looked into one another's eyes and seen that this is a child of God. We haven't looked into one another's faces and seen that this is a son, a daughter of God. And this is how it happens in the Christian context. We disconnect from God, and then we dehumanize, and then it makes hating one another that much easier. But when we do the opposite and we connect with God, now I'm going to tell you, that's a challenge. That's a challenge, especially when people's behaviors and lifestyles and the things they embrace and the things they love and the things that they enjoy, when all of those things are anything but godly, it's difficult to remember this too is a child of God. But I got news for you. Here it is. Here it is. Here's the news. Here's the news. That's your story too. That's my story too. The same thing that others need from us is what we ourselves have needed desperately from God. How many of us were worthy when God reached out to us? Let me see your hands. Okay, one person raised their hand and said, yeah, I was worthy. We're going to take that as a joke. None of us not because we loved him, but because he first loved us. Not because, this is my addition, not because we were lovable, but because he is loving. So here's what I came by to tell you today. We are all in the same boat. Praise God that we have a variety of generations and the like that are represented here. Every generation has profoundly impacted the work of God. But we are all in the same boat, beloved. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We all need the grace of our Heavenly Father. We all need the grace of our Heavenly Father. And the way that we can be what God intends us to be, hey, it's not getting away from each other. Ooh. It's not getting, you ever felt like, if I could just get away from, don't raise your hands, don't say it. If I could just get away from, if that person or those people could just be out of my life, everything would be, that's not how God works. No. No. It says we rub shoulders with one another. And sometimes we rub one another in uncomfortable ways because of the way we speak to one another or don't speak to one another. Or because of the way we interpret the things that each other have said and done. But we draw nearer to God by beginning to see his face, even in the most unlovable amongst us. That's it. How do I know that's the truth? Because the Bible says it. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, there are two commands on which hang all the law and the prophets. The first is a vertical love towards God. And the second is a horizontal love towards one another. We cannot supremely love God without learning to love one another. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Loving Father, we are experts at drawing lines of division and demarcation. It's a mark of the society and the culture that we exist in to put people here and put people there. That's just how we live. And yet you are asking us not to separate ourselves one from another, but you're asking us to extend mercy and grace to one another, even when we are different, and even when our ideas about you are different. Oh Lord, that's something that so few of us are comfortable doing, that it's reflected in the bad experiences and memories that unfortunately so many of us carry in our hearts. I'm grateful today that two things can be true at the same time. That we can have profound and fabulous, lifelong, good memories that we cherish in this church. And at the same time, we can carry hurt. Lord, so often we are not honest with ourselves, and because of the hurt, we lose sight of all the good. But both things can exist. And Father, we don't have to pretend as though there were only good memories. We know that that's not the case. Why? Because we're human beings. And a part of being human is doing stupid stuff and saying stupid stuff. But a part of being your children is to say, I misspoke. I was wrong. Give us the grace to do this at a pace that you can smile at. And I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice, whether seated here in this auditorium or online, I pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds, because it's not just about our experiences here within these walls. It's about our experiences as we walk beyond these walls, because what takes place here should be of a transformational nature so that it impacts every other element of our lives. Lord, bring to our minds the broken and jagged relationships that need to be repaired. Help us to stop pointing fingers and making checklists of everything that the individuals in our spheres of influence are not and how different they are from you. And help us to see, and it may be buried deep, but help us to see your image. And as we see your image, help us to love them through everything else that does not belong. Pray them through it. Lord, I know that there's some folks under the sound of my voice today who are in the midst of this very thing, praying and loving for people, on and on people who seemingly are unmoved and unchanged. Lord, I pray that you would give us stamina. Help us not to become wearied in our well-doing. Even as you received your people over and over and over and over again and kept treating them in a way that they did not deserve, give us the divine dignity. Share that with us so that we can express that type of love. Give us wisdom. And may all of our hearts be knit together because of the great love of our Father in heaven. May we leave with that note ringing loud and true in our hearts and in our minds, is what we ask in the worthy name of Jesus. Let all the people of God say, amen and amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.